Over the course of the last 3 or 4 decades, parenting has fallen on extremely difficult times. Today we are being told by the psychologists how we are to parent. And they have infiltrated our society in numerous ways, have they not? By means of the classroom, through books, through seminars. And one of the most popular individuals was a man by the name of Dr. Spock. He was sort of the poster child for pop parenting. And one of his big deals was, do not spank children. We also have the government now trying to enter into the realm of parenting. Here we are tonight in a worship service, worshiping the Almighty God, giving homage unto Him, paying respects to His holy and divine word. And yet today, our government tells us that outside of our home, in anything that is governmental, we cannot have anything to do with the Christian religion. Prayer is gone. Bible reading is gone. The Ten Commandments are gone. We want none of that outside the home. What is good enough in the home is not good enough outside our homes, we're told. And today, the government is telling us that they will give our children things that you and I would never allow our children to have. Folks, my daughter at the age of 12, 13, or 14 was not going to have in her possession some form of contraceptive. I was not going to allow her to have what is referred to as the morning after pill. And she was not going to go and be counseled with regard to abortion counseling. But yet today, all of those things are being made available in our schools, are they not? And that is completely without the knowledge of the parent involved. Amazing, is it not? When did you, just because I send my child to school, have the right to tell my child what they can and cannot do in those realms? It's getting even worse than that, folks, isn't it? At least the minutiae of it all. We're beginning to be told as parents what we can and what we can't feed our children. It's amazing, isn't it? Parents, if you want to know how to be a better parent, if you truly want to know where to learn all the concepts, all the techniques of parenting, what better place to go than to the individual who created the home? The Bible says that it was God who created Eve and brought her unto the man, Genesis 2. 18 through 24. It was God who told that first couple, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1 verse 28. It was God in the pages of His holy book who has given us the guidelines, the examples, the precepts, the commands for parents with regard to how to parent your child. And my friends, it's to that book we need to go. Not to the pop psychologist, not to our government, but to God Almighty, who has formed that beautiful institution, the home. We have begun a series of lessons entitled Ancient Parenting Tips. Now, this series is a little bit unique in that it does not run week after week after week after week, but we only do about one lesson per month. I believe the last lesson was the very last Sunday night of August. Miss September. So that's why we're doing one tonight. Ancient parenting tips. Folks, God has a lot to say about parenting. And tonight we're going to be looking at 3 points from God's holy word. Parents, first of all, you need to make dead certain that you involve your children in the work of the Lord. In Genesis 7, verse 13, we have an interesting statement. It says this, "And Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the wives of his 3 sons, entered into the ark." I have a question for you. Is it surprising to you that those individuals entered into the ark? It's not surprising to me. I don't know how many years prior, but sometime prior, God had come to Noah and he spoke these words, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Now, God had set a sentence upon mankind of approximately 120 years, had he not? "And the days of his year shall be 120, God said. I don't know if right at that point God came to Noah and told him about the destruction of the world and gave him the command to immediately build the ark. This I do know. The ark was humongous. That's a big word, isn't it? The ark was huge. It was massive, wasn't it? I want you to think just of the length of the ark, 450 feet long. Folks, that is 1.5 football fields. I used to play a little football when I was in high school, and we'd run 40-yard dashes. That was enough for a little fat kid. But the last two, every time, were 100 yards. And you talking about a little dude doing some puffing and panting at the end of 100, folks, if he'd have said, "You got to run 150, I'd just died. That's a long way, is it not? We're talking about a massive structure. Now watch this. In Genesis 5, verse 32, the Bible says that Noah was 500 years old before Shem, Ham, and Japheth were born unto him. It could be that Noah received that command prior to the birth of those sons. Now I want you to think about that. These boys are born into a family, and they begin to grow up as little toddlers, and they run outside the house door, and guess what they see in their backyard? They see a massive structure being built. "Dad, what's that?" "That's an ark, boys." "What's that for?" "That's going to save us. There's a worldwide flood coming." "What's that, Dad?" "Well, that's what God said is coming to destroy the world." They get up to be 6, 7, 8, 9, and guess what they can become? They can become gophers, can't they? You can go for this and you can go for that and you can help Dad out. They get to be teenagers and now guess what? They can be actively involved in the work of building that ark, can't they? Now think about that. All their young lives, all their teenage lives, all their young adult lives, until the time that they are 100 years old, guess what they have been focused on? The erection, the building of a massive structure called the Ark of God. That's a long time for kids to be focused in on something, isn't it? Question. Was all their time, was all their effort, was all their work worth it? Absolutely it was. Folks, that ark eventually became their place of refuge, did it not? It became their place not only of refuge, it became their place of salvation, wasn't it? Can you imagine those 3 boys entering into that ark? The door is shut, the waters come pouring down. How they felt inside. Thank God, Dad built this ark. and had us involved in that process. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Now listen. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house. My friends, that ark is a type. A type is defined as follows: a figure of a future reality. When you look at the ark and you see that structure and what it did, there is something in the future that is just like that ark. What is it? It is the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where was salvation? It was in the ark. Where is salvation? Today, salvation is found in the church of Christ only, is it not? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:47. If there is any place that I want my child today, it's in the church. Isn't it you? And as members of that church, we need to take our children just like Noah did and have them working and laboring side by side with us in the kingdom. Good works ought to be one of the things that a child of God is focused on every day of his life, folks. Did you know that? This is a faithful saying, and I will that thou affirm these things constantly, that they which believe in God should be careful to maintain good works, for this is good and profitable unto men. Titus 2, verse 8. Notice what Paul tells Titus. Titus, I want you to affirm these things. He didn't say every now and then. He said, I want you to affirm these things constantly. If you believe in God, you preach to those individuals that they must maintain good works. Parents, listen to me. If you're going to be a good parent, first and foremost, you must be involved in the work. And secondly, if you're going to be a good parent, you need to have those kids right there by your side doing some of that work with you. When we were at Eastwood, we formed a little singing group. And that little singing group consisted of about 20, 25 members. One Tuesday night a month, we'd go to the shut-ins or we would go to the nursing home. And we'd sing for those people. Most of the people involved in that group were us old folk. But there was one mama who every time she went, she brought her two little children. There was another mama, every time she came, she brought a little four-year-old with her. Every time. You want to know who the hit of the party was? It wasn't us old folk. The hit of the party were those little ones. We'd enter into those elderly individuals' homes, those sick individuals' homes, those nursing homes, and guess who everybody slobbered over? It wasn't Victor. They loved those little kids. They wanted to touch them. They wanted to hold them. They wanted to kiss them. Folks, those children had an impact upon those individuals that we went to see. They did as much good for those older individuals as we did. And you want to know what those children were taught? Those children were taught, I need to be involved in the work of the Lord, just like my mama and my daddy are involved in the work of the Lord. Children can go on visits to nursing homes. Did you know that? They can go on visits to the hospital with you. They can come to work days. And they can pick up one stick at a time and take it to the trash can. One rock at a time. Handful of sand at a time. They can be right here working and laboring in the kingdom of God just like you. They're following in your path, are they not? They're watching mom and dad. My friends, we need those kids actively involved in the work, don't we? We started out at Genesis 7:13. What happened? And in the selfsame day, Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, went into the ark. That's not surprising to me. Do we wonder why our children grow up and leave the church? Oftentimes, it's because you and I, as adults, as parents, have not shown those children the commitment to the kingdom of the Almighty God. If the church is not important to you, it will not be important in the mind of that little child. I've said it once and I'll say it again. Our children will not play the role of a hypocrite like perhaps we do. Oh, we want everybody to think how faithful and how dedicated we are because we come on our 1 hour a Sunday. Our kids know that's not Christianity. And I'm not going to play that game. I'll just be unfaithful. One question and we'll leave this point. Do you think the work of building the ark literally consumed the mind and the energy of Noah? I bet it did, don't you? I bet every waking day that's what he was focused on. The ark. Building the ark, constructing the ark, doing everything that God wants me to do on this ark. Got to get the ark built. And you know, his kids, when they got to the end of their life, they may have said something like this. Well, Daddy, just shove that ark down our throats. Folks, we need to let the kingdom of God consume us, don't we? We are far too wrapped up in the things of the world. And have very little concern and little time and energy for the precious church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you and I have a passion for the Lord's church, our children will see that. And we will raise them to have that same passion for the work of our Lord. Involve your children in the work of God. Point number two. Parents, you must teach your children obedience. Got to do that. First question is this. What does it mean to be obedient? The definition is real simple, isn't it? Submission to the rule and to the authority of another. As far as our concern is, to the authority and rule of the Almighty God. Submission. There are a lot of ways you can teach obedience. Did you know that? Three in particular. Number one, you can teach it by mouth, can't you? Hey, kid, come here. You need to obey. That's one way to do it. You turn to the scripture, right? Just like I'm doing right now, I'm teaching obedience by talking, aren't I? But there's a second way to teach obedience. And the second way to teach it is this, by experiencing it, right? And you can teach that in a lot of different ways. You've got to be obedient to me and your dad. You've got to be obedient to your teachers. You've got to be obedient to the legal authorities. And you bring all of that into what? You've got to be obedient unto God. And you teach that obedience. You give them rules and you hold them accountable for those. That's teaching obedience by experience, isn't it? You don't obey, guess what? You get punished. It's just that simple. You're going to have to learn to submit to authority. But there's a third way. And that's by showing a child by means of example how to obey. Was Noah a dad who demonstrated complete, total obedience to the Almighty God? Yes. Thus did Noah, according unto all that God commanded him, so did he. Genesis 6:22. And Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Genesis 7:5. I've got a question. Why was Noah so convicted to do the will of God? Why does his life demonstrate unto us a parent who obeyed God? I believe the answer is found again in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, listen to this, moved with fear, prepared an ark. Folks, what's the very first thing he did? It wasn't prepare the ark. That's not what the text says. The text says the first thing he did was this. He moved with fear. You look up that little word fear, and it means he moved with awe. He moved with adoration. He moved with respect for the Almighty God. Noah truly understood who God is. We say God's an authority, don't we? But I don't think that we understand what we mean by that. Folks, He is the absolute highest authority that exists and will ever exist. Do we really get that? You see, Noah understood that. God is way up here and I'm way down here. And when Noah thought about God, he bowed before the Almighty God. He had respect for God. I realize how great God truly is. He moved with fear and prepared an ark. You see, when you and I truly come to understand who God is, obedience is not hard. Did you know that? It's not difficult. When you and I have the respect and honor and awe of God, then we'll do what God wants, will we not? Parents, let me ask you a question. Do your children really see you obeying God? Oh, I'm certain they see you come to worship, and that's part of obeying God, isn't it? Do they see you in daily Bible study? Do they see you engaged in prayer at home? Do they see an individual who is out there visiting those who are in affliction? Do they see a person who refuses to speak evil of another? Do they see an individual who, when sinned against, does not retaliate in revenge at all? Do they see a person who is willing to forgive those who trespass against them? Folks, our children need to see that we are people of obedience unto God. When they see that it's serious to us, it will become serious to them. I want you to note this. Noah did all the will of God. Thus did Noah according unto all that God commanded him. So did he. Sometimes we have a tendency, don't we, to obey God as far as it pleases me. I will obey God as far as it doesn't interfere with my life. I will obey God as far as I agree with God. Folks, you want to know what that is? That is self-rule. That's all it is. We do what God wants us to do as long as I think it's appropriate to be done. And the minute that my will and God's will clashes, guess whose will prevails? Mine does. That's self-rule. You have just set yourself over and beyond the Almighty God. You want to know what that tells your children? They see it. They're watching. It tells your child you don't have any respect for God. You don't have the awe that Noah demonstrated for God. When it's God's will versus your will, you will choose your will every time. That's scary, isn't it? Because folks, not only does your child see it, God sees it, doesn't he? Parents need to teach their children obedience. Yes, verbally, yes, experientially, but also by your example. Thirdly, parents, you need to have an understanding that environment will impact the life of your child. When we talk about environment, what's the definition? One man said this: the environment is nothing more than the aggregate of our surroundings. That's not bad, is it? It is all of the social and cultural and spiritual factors that come into my life and shape and mold me and make me who I am. And folks, what's scary to me is how many factors there are out there. Isn't that true? You start with the home, do you not? That's one environment that our child finds themselves in. And guess what they're seeing? They're seeing my personality. Now you go home and you really do a study of your personality, and that may not be too good. You know what? Then they've got your wife's personality. And they've got the way that you two interact with one another. Boy, that's lovely, isn't it? And then both of you have parents, don't you? And you have siblings. And occasionally those individuals enter into your home, don't they? And you've got TV, and you've got radio, and you've got video games. Folks, it is almost beyond comprehension how many things are in the environment of our home life that is molding and developing those children. But then every day, we're so happy, aren't we? Ooh, they're grown up big enough to go to school. Get out of here. And in some respects, we ought to be weeping. You know that? Because they enter into environments with hundreds of different children, don't they? Who come from hundreds of different families and personalities. Individuals who do not have the morals, who do not have the spiritual upbringing that you have. They are influenced by those who are in positions of authority, are they not? We subject them to whatever the curriculum of that school might happen to be. Whether we know the curriculum or whether we don't know the curriculum, our children are being taught the curriculum, folks. And that's shaping their little minds and their little lives. What about our governments? It tells us a lot about how our nation thinks about authority, about how our nation thinks about morals, about how our nation feels about criminality, about the punishment thereof. One of the things that scares me today is that our children know that for the most part, crimes will not be punished very severely. At least, they won't be punished immediately. I just find it interesting to turn on the TV and all of a sudden there's a court case again. And it's about somebody on death row. And you go, really? Yeah. He was arrested back in 1978. 34 years and he's finally going to die for his crimes. Our children know what? Our country doesn't punish crimes very quickly and severely. It's amazing, isn't it? You see, all of this has an impact upon our kids. And one of the best examples in Scripture is one that we started studying this morning. Did you know that? We really didn't get down to the root of it, but it's a man by the name of Lot, isn't it? And the whole thing begins way back there in Genesis 13, verse 11. What did Lot choose for himself? All the plain of Jordan, the text says. Well-watered, luscious, beautiful, perfect for a home place. There's going to be prosperity. There's going to be abundance. There's just going to be everything we need. But guess what he did? Verse 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Every day, he opens that tent door, and guess what he looks at? The city of Sodom. Every day, his children come out of the tent door, and guess what they see? The city of Sodom. Now, I want you to think about something. Noah and Lot, for a long time, were nomads, weren't they? They were herdsmen. They didn't dwell in any one spot, did they? They would go wherever the water was. They would go wherever the food was for their animals. They would move from place to place to place. But you turn in your Bible to Genesis 14, 12, and guess what? Lot is now dwelling in Sodom. He's not a nomad anymore. He's a city dweller. Something, isn't it? How was that city? Good, bad? Well, when he pitched his tent towards Sodom, the very next verse, Genesis 13, 14, says this. And the men of the city were wicked and sinful before God exceedingly. You turn to Genesis 18, verse 20, and guess what? You read again about the sin of the city. And their sin was very grievous, the text says. Here is a man who took his children out of the plain, out of the fields, and put them directly in the heart of sin and iniquity. And was there a lot there? We talked about two sins this morning, didn't we? Homosexuality was there, and violence was there. Physical violence and violence to property. You write down another verse, though. Ezekiel 16, verse 49. And this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride. Full of bread. Abundance of idleness, which is in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen her hands to help the poor and needy. Folks, it wasn't just homosexuality. It wasn't just violence. There were other sins that filled that city as well. Pride. Abundance of bread. Their fill of bread. Folks, they had everything they needed for their basic necessities of life and more. They were rich people. So rich, it seems, that they didn't have to work because there was an abundance of idleness in the city. And they could have cared less if you were a person in need. Wouldn't help you at all. That's the kind of city that Lot puts his children in. What kind of luck did he have? Genesis 19, 14, his sons-in-law wouldn't listen to him when he came to them, telling them, hey, this city is about to be destroyed. You need to get out of here. They just sat there for he seemed as one that mocketh, the text says. 2 verses later, guess what? Lot himself is sitting there just lingering. Folks, fire and brimstone is about to be poured out on this city. And what is he doing? He's just standing around, kind of piddling around. Well, I don't know if I really want to leave. They finally exit the city and they're running for their lives. And guess what? Carlos can tell you this. Lot's wife turned around and looked back, didn't she? That's an inside joke if you were in Bible class this morning. Brother Richard Curry said she became a perpendicular column of sodium chloride. That's a technical explanation. She became a pillar of salt, did she not? Why? Because she turned back. Why did she turn back? Oh, my luscious Sodom. Maybe her daughters, maybe her sons-in-law. And then what did his own daughters do but involve themselves in an incestuous relationship with their father and bore him 2 children who would become enemies of the people of God? Oh, but environments don't infect you. I can subject my kid to whatever and everything will be just fine. You are self-deceived if you believe that. Parents, listen to me. We need to do everything we possibly can to protect the environment in which our children are reared. Everything. It's not surprising to me today to find Christians who are homeschooling their children. It's not surprising to me. They've got total control, do they not? As far as the curriculum that is being taught those children. And I have a greater impact with regard to who my children see and who they don't see and who they are influenced by. And I have that for how long? 18 years, don't I? Oh, I've heard all the arguments about homeschooling. Well, they're just socially behind. No, they're not. No, they're not. I've met tons of them, folks. Some of the most respectful, some of the most delightful, some of the most wonderful kids you will ever meet as an adult. You know that? And they excel when they get into colleges. I'm not saying you have to do that. All I'm saying is this. It's one means whereby you can protect the environment of your child. You know what it's going to mean, parents? You got to say no sometime. No! You're not watching that TV program. Turn it off. No, you are not going to that movie. No, you are not going to that place with your friends. Sometimes you're going to have to understand as a parent that my child is not going to get what their friends get. Thank God. Now, my kid won't like that, and he'll throw it in my face. Well, Johnny gets to do it. What do we say back? Well, Johnny, don't live here. That's not what we say. Or it's not what we should say, is it? What should we say? I realize that. But I'm going to do everything in my power to protect you and to offer you a good environment in which to live. Are you saying Johnny's parents don't do that? No, I'm telling you, that's what I'm trying to do for you. You know what else it means? It means that you're going to have to hold your kid to a higher standard of accountability, does it not? It amazes me that parents do not have control of their children. Doesn't that just blow your mind? I just can't control him. Kick him out for a month. See if you can control him. Kids are not the authority. You're the authority, right? You're the parent. God expects you to parent, doesn't he? And folks, you are to do whatever you possibly can do as the parent to make certain that your child is reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your job. And God will hold you accountable to that. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. The environment means a lot, doesn't it? And it can radically alter. In fact, it can destroy your kids' character. It can destroy their morals, and it can destroy their spirituality if you're not careful. Three parenting tips. Ancient, aren't they? Noah and Lot, thousands of years ago. And God says to do what? God says, involve your children in my work. Teach your children by your example how to obey God. And thirdly, make certain that you are concerned about the impact that the environment has on your children. And I know all of us are scratching our heads in what we're saying. Well, that's just too simple. That's what's amazing about it, isn't it? It is so simple. But here's what we need to understand, folks. Those three points come from the wisdom of the Almighty God. And He knows what's best for your children and for your home. And children, you need to learn that too, not just the parents. We need to get our heads in the book, don't we? There's just a ton of good stuff in there, even for parents, folks. We'll keep having lessons from time to time. There's just some more stuff we need to study. Folks, you need to implement as many of these things as you possibly can in the lives of your children. Here's what I wish. I wish I had it all to do over again. I wish Kathleen was pregnant with the very first one. I know she don't. But I really do. To know what I know and to be able to do it all over again. You know what? Because we let the time just fly. We just try to keep our heads above water, don't we, and survive as parents. And it all passes us by just like that. And we look back and we say, wow, what I could have done. Try to live moment by moment, parents, and do what needs to be done in harmony with the will of God. Are you a Christian? If you're not, got one question for you. Why not? Why not? It's the best life you can live, folks. Did you know that? If you died and you just went right back to dirt, guess what? The Christian life would be the best life you could live on this earth. But thankfully, the Christian life goes beyond that, doesn't it? And offers a great hope, a hope in the hereafter. We want you to be a part of that. Won't you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? Repent of your sins, confess His precious name, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. That's how simple it is, isn't it? It's all you need to do. We beg with you, plead with you to do that. Maybe you're an erring child of God and you need to come back. You're in sin. You've not been faithful. Your life does not reflect Jesus Christ. You need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.